If we were to ask for a definition of the nature and therefore the attributes of God, both revealed or communicated, and also those that cannot be communicated, those which are unique to God himself and to his person. If we were to ask if there is a definition of God that we could easily embrace and easily understand, we would do well to go over into the little epistles of John, into the first letter of John and the fourth chapter. And there in verse 16, we would read these words. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know that his word of promise is true? John tells us, we know and have believed the love that God has for us. We know that God loves us. How? Why? In what way? In what measure? Here we read, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. As God has given us his love, God has given himself to us. As God reveals to us his love, he is in essence revealing himself to us. And so as we come back over to John chapter 3 and verse 16, the words of our text for our meditation this morning, we are reminded of these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We would never have known anything about Jesus apart from the love of God. God loved and God gave. Nicodemus, as we read in the early part of this chapter, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, has approached Jesus by night in order to better understand the mind and the ministry of Christ. It appears that from verse 2, he represents not only his own position, but also that of others. And quite possibly, there is an expectation that he will bring back a report and share his findings with others who would sit with him in council and be recognized as the leadership, the elders of Israel. However, as he learns more about Jesus, Nicodemus is about to learn more about himself. And you and I, no doubt, have discovered that in the course of our lives and in our walk with God, that the more we read the Bible, the more we learn about God, but also the more we learn about ourselves. And the more we gaze upon Christ, the more we learn about him, but also the more we learn about ourselves. And so it is that Nicodemus is now on a course of discovery. He's about to learn truths that he hasn't grappled with or grasped before, and they will eventually determine the outcome of his the direction that he takes in his life and also in his ongoing work and ministry. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we will see Nicodemus just popping up almost as an incidental here and there, but the very presence of Nicodemus and the part he plays will reveal that this conversation with Jesus has had a major impact upon his life. You and I share the word of the gospel with others, and we observe, and at times we don't always see that the word or the witness is having a great deal of impact, and we fear that we are being ineffective, and the word of God is not fulfilling the purpose for which it is sent. And yet, many times down the years, we discover that a word shared back there, an opportunity given at that particular time or moment, has had more impact than we recognized or realized at the time. We have to keep sowing the seed, and the Spirit of God will bring forth the fruit in His time as He develops that seed and works through the processes of salvation according to the dimensions of His own will and His own purpose. Now, pitted against Christ in this early part of the conversation, as he pits his intellectual knowledge and his religious devotion against spiritual insight and authority, Nicodemus is about to discover that he really is no match. It doesn't matter how educated, how academic a theologian may be. Put that theologian who is saturated with the ethics and the theology that he has studied for many years, put him up against a believer who may not be altogether well learned, but who knows not only the Word of God, but who knows the Christ of the Word. And you will discover that just like Nicodemus, all of the academic qualifications will not open up the mind and the heart to embrace the things of God. And often the simple believer has a greater understanding of Bible truth than even those learned theologians. Now, while Jesus knew everything about natural life, and you'll see that at the latter part of chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, He knows everything about everybody. He knows all that goes on in the mind and in the heart. So in terms of the earthly, in terms of the worldly, in terms of the human nature, Christ knows everything. But we come into verses 4 and 9 of chapter 3, and we discover that in terms of the spiritual, poor Nicodemus knows absolutely nothing. There is no spiritual insight, therefore no spiritual understanding. Verse 4, look at the response of Jesus, of Nicodemus to Jesus, when Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at the response of Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, there's no spiritual insight. He is continuing to try to elevate thought into the arena and the area of his intellect, but he is hopelessly out of touch. He has no answer to the thoughts expressed by Jesus. And then again in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And that gives the picture of the man of the world, the unregenerate heart, the unconverted man and woman who have no understanding of the revelation of God in His Word. There has to be a quickening. There has to be a drawing. There has to be an enabling by the Spirit of God, applying the teaching and the truth of the Word into the human heart. Now, in order to explain the new birth experience to Nicodemus, Jesus takes him back to the Old Testament scriptures. Being born again in verse 3, born of water and the Spirit, verse 5, born of the Spirit, verse 6, born again, verse 7. All relate, these spiritual experiences all relate to a work and a ministry of the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Verse 13. He came because no one else could do the work. To be born again is to be born of God. Chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13, John has already confirmed and dealt with that process. Born not of the will of man, but born according to the will of God. So to be born again of the Spirit is to be born of God. The Old Testament foretold how this would take place. Nicodemus was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. He was under the dominion and the dominance of the law, not only to observe it personally, but to endeavor to ensure that all those who called themselves Jewish were also brought under the confines and restrictions of the law. The law became the heart of their faith and their teaching, and was observed in the processes of ceremony, of ritual, of sacrifice, of feast, of symbol, and of type. Nicodemus was well versed in all of these programs and procedures. As they all pointed forward to the coming of one whom they referred to as the Messiah, the Christ, uniquely called the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now Jesus gives one illustration or one example of this to Nicodemus, and he takes it from the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. And last Lord's Day we noted the account of the serpent raised on the pole in order that the children of Israel bitten by the serpent would have an opportunity of looking to the serpent and being healed. You'll see reference made in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. As the serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in order that those who believed, those who responded, those who by faith obeyed, would not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus confirms that in this same sense, this same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 14, the second part. Now at this point, John the Evangelist, who wrote this gospel, adds his narrative and begins to explain a little more about the teaching of Jesus and his explanation to Nicodemus. And verse 16, the text we want to look at briefly this morning, perhaps the most quoted, the most memorized, and the most loved verse in all of Scripture, brings us to this explanation of what is revealed in verse 14 and verse 15. We take just a moment to remind ourselves of the message that is found in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. There are four simple thoughts or themes that emerge. We have the reality of God's love. God so loved the world. We have the revealing of God's love. He gave his only begotten Son. We have the reach of God's love, that whoever believes in him And we have the result of God's love. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning we're going to look at the first two of these thoughts and then return, God willing, next Lord's Day to look at the second part of the text. Notice then the reality of God's love. For God so loved the world. And you'll notice that the little word for brings us through in a continuation of thought. This is not a text in isolation, but it is built into the fabric of the verses that precede and also those that follow. This is one major part of a very profound truth. We therefore cannot isolate verse 16 from the preceding two verses. The illustration of the serpent being lifted up and Christ also being lifted up in reality, just as symbolically it was suggested in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, traditionally, the first part of verse 16 has been used to emphasize the measure of God's love, the degree of God's love, that is, how much God loved us, for God so loved the world. And the emphasis is put on the word so, as referring to the love with which God has loved us. And while that is a translation or an interpretation or an understanding that fits well with other scripture, it may be that on closer scrutiny, that little word so is not related so much to the love of verse 16 as it is to the two verses that precede. In other words, the so is not relating to the measure of God's love, but is rather relating to the manner of God's love. Not how much He loved us, but the way in which He loved us, and the way in which He demonstrated that love to us. The word houtos, which is translated so in this 16th verse, is frequently used throughout the Gospel of John. And every time it is used, it is denoting or declaring the manner, not the measure, of the subject. For example, come back into verse 8 of chapter 3 of John. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So, there's the word, is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So those who are born of the Spirit are being referred back to the blowing of the wind. That is the thought that is contained in the text. In the same way that the wind blows, in the same manner, the Spirit works upon the heart. Then we come into verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even, there's the word again, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, in that same manner will the Son of God, the Son of Man, be lifted up. Come over into chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even, and there's the word again, so The Son of Man gives life to whom he will. So in the same manner that the Father operates the fullness of his purpose in the heart, in that same manner Christ also operates that authority and that power. Now down to verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so, there's the word again, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Once again, it is the manner, not the measure, that is being declared. And for the last verse this morning, we'll just go over on this subject, not the last verse for the study, but the last verse for this point, let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 15. John chapter 12 and verse 15. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so, the word again, I speak. Once again, it is the manner, not the measure, that is being referred to. Now, with that in mind, we go back over to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And bearing in mind that the so of John 3:16 refers to the manner of Christ's love, not the measure, we read, for God so loved the world. That is, in the same manner in which we are told in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The word houtos, so, always refers back to something already or previously mentioned. It does not refer to something that is about to be explained. And so in verse 8, the Spirit refers back to the wind. Verse 14, the lifting up of Jesus refers back to the lifting up of the serpent. And verse 15 and the second part of verse 16 are exactly the same. The same conclusion, the same application, the same outcome. So look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 16, the first part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now back for a double repetition in verse 15 and the second part of 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You note the emphasis on verse 14, 15, and 16. And so here we see the reality of God's love. God's love going to the full extent of human need, exposing to the world the very heart and the nature of God who is love. God giving his Son in order that just as the serpent was raised on the pole, his Son would be raised up in the same fashion, in the same manner. For only those who look will live, and all others will perish, and they will die. So that's the revealing of God's love. Let's move on now to the second part of verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. And we have learned in previous studies that the word here literally means his one and only son. So the emphasis is not on the begottenness of the son, but on the uniqueness of the son. There is only one son of God. And when God gave his only son, his only begotten son, there is no other way of salvation, no other false prophet, no other system of theology or belief or doctrine, no other way. This is an exclusive giving. His one and only son, once for all, to give his life upon the cross and therefore provide salvation for those who would believe. But what does it mean? He gave his son. Well, again, we have to look back up at verse 14 of John chapter 3. And we read twice in the verse that little phrase, lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to be lifted up, in order that those who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The lifted up provides the link between the type and the symbol. It gives us the reality, the expression of what the Old Testament type illustrates. God gave his son to be lifted up. Five times in the Gospel of John, you read that same phrase, and every time it appears, it has this thought of Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary. Here in verse 14 of chapter 3, it appears twice. And you read in that text, as we have noted so often, that it refers to Calvary and the death of Jesus. Now come over into chapter 8 of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And let's read in verse 28. The question has come again, and you'll see it there. In verse 25, they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So here we have a repetition of the concepts of Nicodemus, and they're still not getting the message. We have gone through a number of chapters. We've gone through a number of further signs that Jesus has fulfilled in their midst, and still they do not understand, because they're trying to analyze the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus on the basis of the natural, of the human, of the religious. And they're falling far short. And here's what Jesus said in verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Jesus is referring to being lifted up on the cross. Then come over into chapter 12. chapter 12 and verse 32. And I, Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He is speaking about the cross. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Look at verse 34 of chapter 12 of John's Gospel. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Again, referring to the cross. And as Scripture acknowledges, the lifting up of Christ refers to his death on the cross. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul declares, being found in appearance as a man, that is the Son of God, becomes a Son of Man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And you will note that it is not saying here, a death on a cross. It is the death of the cross. Only one cross. Only one work of atonement. And Christ throughout the Gospels is referred to as the one who will be lifted up. One who would die upon the cross in order to purchase salvation for his people. He will save his people from their sins. This was a definite, defined, undetermined death. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to be lifted up to die the death of the cross, in order that all who believe may live and not perish. And so in the Gospel, the teaching about the cross, the death of Christ, becomes vital. There can be no salvation without the cross. There can be no salvation without the lifting up of Christ. There can be no salvation without believing in him. If Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is to be born again, he must believe and trust in the work and the death of Christ upon the cross. Nicodemus talked to Jesus. That did not save him. Nicodemus listened to the words that Jesus spoke. That alone did not save him. Nicodemus had to believe what he heard and receive the truth of God in his heart. You may say this morning, but I talk to Jesus. I pray. You might say, I listen to Jesus. I read his word. But saying your prayers and reading your Bible will not bring you into contact with the living Christ. You must believe in your heart. Remember the jailer who came to Paul and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response was simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In John 14 and verse 6, we will be discovering as we come through to that chapter, the words of Jesus when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." You must receive Christ as your Savior, or you will perish. And next Lord's Day, God willing, we're going to look at what that means, what it means to perish, and what it means to have everlasting life. But here in these verses 14 to 16 of John chapter 3, we read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you believed in Christ for the saving of your soul? Or are you still perishing in your sin? You will not get to heaven any other way. You will not become a child of God any other way. Christ alone is God's appointed Savior. Put your trust in him today. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you again for the confirmation of your word today, the revelation to our heart of the great love and the mercy of God, the fact that God gave and Jesus came, recognizing that in order to be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, he had to be lifted up upon the cross. And our Father, we rejoice today that while he was taken by sinful hands and nailed to the tree, he died according to the predetermined, the foreordained purpose of God. And he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died so that everyone covered by electing grace would be brought, would be drawn, would be confirmed in the mercy and the love of Christ, covered by his blood, by his righteousness, approved and accepted in the beloved. And our Father, we pray that you will teach us today the futility of trying to work our own way to heaven. Give to us the gift of faith, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus. And this we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.